Well, last week we began a new series on Paul's letter to the Philippians, a series that we're calling A Church with Attitude, with the attitude and mindset of Jesus Christ. And we saw that to stay together as a church and in all of our relationships, the most powerful thing that we can do is to humble ourselves, to humbly honor one another. But it may strike you as odd to see the next word here then, on our attitude checklist. A church in Christ ought to be humble, yes, but also confident, Paul writes. Turn with me now to Philippians chapter 1, and let's see the deep confidence that Paul has in them there, as he even calls them partners in the gospel, and his even deeper confidence in the one who's moving them along. Philippians 1, we'll read verse 1 through 18 this morning. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, it's no secret that of all the churches Paul planted throughout Greece and Asia Minor, this church in Philippi held a special place in his heart. His attitude towards them could hardly be warmer or more affectionate. We almost feel embarrassed to read this. It's like we've stumbled on a love letter here, a deeply personal correspondence. I thank my God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy because of our partnership. You've been yoke fellows in the gospel from the first day until now. And then things really get steamy. It is right for me to feel this way about you, Paul passionately professes, since I have you in my heart. How I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. When it comes to writing a note, we all know that it's the greeting that sets the tone. But isn't Paul getting a bit carried away here, coming on a bit too strong? Maybe, but I think Paul's far too thoughtful a guy to wear his heart on his sleeve here without a very good reason as well. He wants them to know they're close to his heart, but also that of someone else. It's all in his address here, from Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus, Christ Jesus, he humbly starts, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus in Philippi. And what's this all about? Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul lives to extend Christ's own affection, his deep welcome. See, before we say anything about the attitude that Paul wants to model for them here, the most important thing we have to see is where it comes from, God's grace and peace, his love and favor towards them all. No doubt some of these Philippians annoyed Paul sometimes. They could be prideful and petty at times. They could act smarter or superior to others. But still, Paul is confident here. They're on God's good side in Christ. As Karl Barth once said, the designation of the Philippians as the holy ones in Christ Jesus describes the condition in which they find themselves. On the grounds of a specific mind and attitude towards them on God's part, not vice versa. Holy people are unholy people who nevertheless have been singled out, claimed, and requisitioned by God for his use, his control. Their holiness is and remains in Christ. But why did they need to hear that? Well, the truth is that neither Paul's situation nor the Philippian circumstances here were all that confidence building at this time. Both were running up against the empire itself, which was determined to shut them down. Paul's writing this letter from lockdown, actually. Caesar's palace guard, the Praetorian itself, had put him in chains for taking this Christianity business so far. And yet, as he says, that's only made those around him more confident in the Lord and in sharing the gospel. But it's also been greatly encouraging to Paul that the Philippians have sent him gifts of tangible food and supplies. Though they were far from his cell, they were proving to be lifelong partners to him, and even comrades in suffering. Because when you're a small church under the thumb of a brutal empire, you know, it just might get you in a little trouble to support a religious radical like Paul. Their city leaders had already had him locked up the first time he came there to Philippi. But as Paul says, the church's gift here gives him confidence about their spiritual health, that they're willing to share not only in the joy of his ministry, but also in its hardships and in its struggles. As he says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you, or literally to have this mindset, to have this attitude about you. That's not just some flighty emotion, but a settled conviction in who they are. And let me just pause here, because, see, this is one thing that we really have to be clear about as we continue this series here. We're not talking here about just the mindset that we can control all on our own. Paul's letter to the Philippians here is not a self-help book to teach us the power of positive thinking or a growth mindset or some new yoga pose. Now, he's not just giving us pro tips to make us smiley, happy people. This is not the picture. See the live, laugh, love sign? No, we're talking about something deeper with this attitude here, a conviction of heart and mind and will, and I am not my own sense of wellness of soul. We're talking about people who are grounded in something so much greater than just their willpower and then their strength to see things through. People rooted in Christ, who know his best, his goodwill. See, as much as Paul is delighted with this church and their ongoing good works and generous support, his real confidence isn't in the perseverance of these saints. No, look at verse 6. What he's really confident in is that God will finish the good work that God has started in them. The perseverance of God in the lives of these saints. It's God's patience, God's persistence, God's perseverance that makes him confident. He who began a good work in you will get it done in the day of Christ. The perseverance of the saints is not about us perfecting ourselves, as if that would be possible, but about God completing his project in us, that God will go on and that he will never give up. I remember this one time that I was talking with my neighbor. He was in his 60s. He said he'd been brought up in a Christian home, a Christian family. But he got mixed up in some really rough stuff and he drifted away after college. But now he was stuck in this vicious loop where he was saying, I know I should go back, but what's the point now after all those years that I've wasted? I mean, what good am I now after all this time that I've lost? But that's when my other neighbor, who'd actually just got out of prison and was helping lead the Alpha group there in our church, laughed and he said, yeah, that's the attitude. That'll get you real far. And then he humbly explained how God was still using his past and his memories from prison even to help other men to recover. Was his life a lost cause? Well, it was not lost to God. Paul's confidence in a word here is that God is not a quitter, especially when it comes to his best work, his business of saving all of us. The God who spent thousands of years working with a stiff-necked people and then took their yoke, took their cross upon himself, is not going to give up, not going to leave his project half done. See, salvation is not just a one-time event of receiving God's forgiveness, a ticket we punch at our baptism or conversion, but a lifelong process the Spirit keeps working into us. God welcomes us in Christ, but then he deepens his welcome by shaping us in the character of his Son. And if we know that he's begun that good work, then we know he'll surely get it done. I have a friend who likes to wear this t-shirt that says, I never finish anything. I'm sure most of us can relate with that most of the time. We feel that frustration too. Except this is the good news. We're not alone in our efforts. The God who's done everything for us is still at work in us. And he will get his work done with that same determination that took Christ to the cross. He who began a good work in you will finish it till you're done in Christ. We are not our own. That's the confidence we have, even when we feel like throwing in the towel. We may be finished with God, but see, he's not yet finished with us. In fact, have you ever noticed that the unanimous testimony of people who come to faith, who become Christians later in life, is that God was already there in their life? Not only as creator, but also as a companion, as a working presence who walked there at their side. God was like a partner before they even noticed him in their life. In one of the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis tells the story of Shasta, a young boy from a poor fishing village, who sets out on this great adventure with a horse only as his only friend. Except when the two get parted and he's alone in the dark, Shasta realizes that he's not so alone. No, there's this looming presence that he senses there beside him. It was pitch dark, and Shasta could see nothing, and the thing or person was going so quietly that he could hardly hear any footfalls. What he could hear was breathing. His invisible companion seemed to breathe on a very large idea how long it had been there. The thing, unless it was a person, went on beside him so very quietly that Shasta began to hope that he had only imagined it. But just as he was becoming quite sure of it, there suddenly came a deep, rich sigh out of the darkness beside him. Who are you? He asked, scarcely above a whisper. One who has waited long for you to speak, said the thing. And that companion was Aslan, of course, the great lion Aslan, the Christ figure in all Lewis's Narnia stories. And Aslan goes on to share with him the countless times that he has been there, working courage and wisdom in Shasta's heart. But Shasta had often taken so little notice of him. And that's just it. It's not about being confident in ourselves, but about being confident in God, that he's at work in us and he'll finish the work he started. That's the key to this whole mindset, this attitude Paul's urging on the Philippians and us. Confidence, sheer confidence in God. In fact, if you look at the roots of the English word confident, you'll find a rather interesting thing. It comes from the Latin word confidere, which literally means with faith, or to put your trust in. In fact, it helps if you think of our English word confide, because that's how the word confidence actually came to be. It meant confidence, confidence. Finding our confidence not just in ourselves, but someone else. Of course, when we hear the word confident, though, today in our individualist culture, our minds tend to leap to what? To self-confidence, to being sure of all our own abilities and of ourselves. But Paul has something so much trustier to rely on here, the tireless efforts and the endless affection of our God in Christ, and the sure knowledge of his almighty love. And it isn't just Paul, of course. He got this all from Jesus. If there's one thing that you notice about Jesus in the Gospels, it's that he's outrageously, he's unbelievably confident. Calming the storm, driving out demons, facing down angry mobs and religious types. Jesus was brimming with confidence almost all the time. But why? Well, it's not because he felt so powerful all of the time or because he could throw his weight around as God. No, his confidence came from his bond, his relationship, his partnership with his Father. The Gospels show us a Jesus who continually took time out to talk with God, even though he himself was God, who worked in the complete confidence of God, his Father. And it's that relationship that he's opened up to us, though we may not always feel so confident. I mean, these last few years have taught us a good many things we used to be sure of, but now maybe not so much. Democracy, our systems of government, our planet's health, and our own threatened health. I mean, how about our economy, too, and all of our supply chains right now? Confident? How can we be confident when we're still in these circumstances under lockdown? When the world's only half convinced of so many of the worst of its huge problems. We can't unless we sense that lion loping along there with us, and that humanity itself is his project. Then there's hope with faith in him, with his confidence. As we look to the past, we can be confident because Christ has fully paid for all our sins. As we look to the present, we can be confident because by his Spirit, he's still hard at work here in us. And as we look to the future, we can be confident too, because this isn't just about us and about what we deserve. It's about Christ, what he deserves. And God won't let anything spoil the great day of his Son. So as the Catechism adds, we can be patient when things go against us. We can be thankful when things go well. For the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father. Why? Because our good Creator always finishes every work that he starts. So nothing can separate us from his love in Christ. Let me just close with this. The story goes that one day Billy and Ruth Graham were stuck driving through this long stretch of road construction. They had to make numerous stops for that awful road work all along the way. But when they finally reached the end of it, Billy saw the fresh new pavement ahead of them, and he hit the gas. But this sign caught Ruth's attention. A sign that said, "End of construction. Thanks for your patience." You know what she said? She said, "You know what, Billy? Those words would make a fine inscription on my tombstone someday. End of construction. Thanks for your patience." And see, friends, that's the mindset we ought to have, one that humbly knows that, yes, we are still a work in progress, but that also knows whose work we are. And so still, we are confident. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, you love us so much that you accept us just the way that we are. But you love us too much to leave us that way. Give us a greater sense of your presence at work in our lives, of your work, your wisdom in us, that we are your project being put together in Christ. Keep us from getting stuck in doubting ourselves and in doubting the sincerity of one another. But keep us confident in you and confident in you, Lord Christ, that your love may abound in us more in knowledge and in depth of insight, that we might discern what is best to be brought together in you. In your name, we humbly ask all this, and for your kingdom's sake, and God's people say together now,